Okay, so am I on?
Excellent.
The thing that I'm going to look at today with us is really just a kind of single idea, which is that freedom is not our best efforts. It is not us trying really, really hard to be good Christians. It is not trying to make another New Year's resolution in February when the other five that we broke in January don't seem to be working. Freedom is a person. Freedom is Jesus. It is only in Jesus that we can know freedom from what Christians describe as sin, which is us choosing to do things our way, and as a response to that, or a consequence of that, finding ourselves in places of death. So freedom is a person. Freedom is life. Freedom is the waters of life that come from Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be looking at the passage in the scriptures which describes the meeting between Jesus and the woman at the well in a moment. So if you have a Bible to hand, this is probably a good time to get it, access to it, or on your phone. If you need a Bible, I'm sure someone will come round with some for you. We're going to be looking at John 4, verses 3 to 30, by the way. Some preachers will build up to the punchline at the end of the sermon, and some are going to do what I'm going to do now, which is just give you the punchline, okay? And the end of this journey that we're going on is really contained within a single verse in this passage. And the verse is that the woman dropped the jar. Now, what I'm getting at with this is that we oftentimes will try to meet needs that we have through our own methods, and we all know what our own methods are, okay? Our own methods, and some of them are kind of fairly mild, and some of them may be more toxic and get us into more difficulty. And the jar in this story, I think, represents somebody's best efforts to sort their own problems out without God. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I would imagine there's a few of us who might do that from time to time, yeah? That we try to kind of resolve issues and decrease our anxieties by grabbing hold of the steering wheel and saying to Jesus, it's okay, I've got it, it's okay. I'll be back to you in a minute. I'll just deal with this little bit first, this difficult meeting I'm not sure how I'm going to cope with. I will come back to you in a minute when I've dealt with this in my own way. The other problem, just to push that a little bit further, is that when we do this and we grip on and it then sort of doesn't really work out, what can sometimes happen is that we can spin off into sort of toxic, unhelpful loops or habits that make us feel a bit better about it not working. And I'll come on to the list of those things shortly. But let's now hear this reading, which is from John 4, 3 to 30. If the person who's doing that could come up, that'd be great. Thank you.
So he left Judah and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had gone through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said, is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kinds of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him.
Thank you. Okay. So I just wanted to start by thinking a bit about these stuck loops that people can get into. I think this is, next PowerPoint. Stuck loops or habits is something that I think we all struggle with in some capacity or another. At the extreme end of the spectrum, these can fall into addictions, but just generally getting stuck on repeated patterns of behavior or thinking is quite common. But what are they? Well, I'm going to suggest that in this passage we see a person, in this woman, who's got herself kind of trapped in a loop that's going round. She has her own version, her own beliefs of what's reality, of who she is, of her identity. And Jesus challenges all of these things, and it becomes apparent to her after the conversation that things are not the way that she thought they were. In other words, her patterns and her habits are deconstructed. So how do these things happen? Well, particularly the more toxic patterns of thinking and behavior are a response to pain that generates false beliefs that in turn trigger an out-of-control, sometimes out-of-control dependency on an experience or a substance. At that stage, things have really become more into the addictive sort of end of the spectrum. And the addict, to use that word, will put their desperate need for their fix above everything else, God, family, work, or even sanity. The sorts of things that this can incorporate are really pretty much you name it, it could be it. And I think it's also worth saying perhaps at this stage that the things that people get stuck on are not intrinsically bad, it's more the way they're handled that's unhelpful. So for example, food. Sometimes people can get really stuck on using food as a sort of comfort for when they feel bad, and they might rely on food perhaps rather than relying on God. Now, food is not bad, it's more that kind of process of turning from the source of life to some other source, which actually isn't life, that I'm talking about. But there isn't anything wrong with the thing itself. These fixes can be anything from drugs to sex to gambling to pornography to alcohol or people-pleasing. People-pleasing is very common, by the way. That desire to impress other people so that you feel better about yourself. I'm not pointing the finger at you, I'm pointing it at me, because I've certainly struggled with that. Today we will be focusing a little bit more on pornography addiction than the others, but what I'm going to say is applicable to all of it. So that means that we hopefully can all relate at some level to all of these things that I'm talking about. So just moving on to the anatomy of a stuck loop. Well, it starts with pain. The first thing that happens is that there is a kind of wound or pain. It doesn't need to be catastrophically huge, but somewhere in our human condition, there may be something that's been painful, and it will usually be something to do with relationship with others. Parents and people like that, for example. And these wounds could be things like emotional or physical rejection or neglect. Neglect is actually very common now. It probably always has been, but my wife works as a primary teacher, and one of the things that she's noticed is that increasingly young kids, primary kids, are coming to school and they are wearing the same clothes, exactly the same clothes at the end of the week as they were at the beginning. Nothing's been washed, nothing's been taken care of. They haven't had any breakfast, they're hungry, and there's just a sense of neglect sometimes. This is not to blame anybody, by the way. This is not a parent-blaming thing. This is just a sort of fact within the culture that we have at the moment. And things like neglect or rejection, they are wounds that can cause pain within a person. Physical, emotional, or sexual abuse is another example. Chaotic or an unstable family life, another example. Things that wound people. And these wounds cause pain. Pain of rejection, the fear of punishment or further rejection, and a kind of sadness. Now the thing about this kind of pain, which some people would perhaps describe as trauma, but I think that trauma is probably too big a word for it, because it can be little things that can make a big difference. But the problem with this kind of thing is that it resonates like a bell going off that never stops ringing. It's like striking a bell, and the resonance of that bell never stops ringing. So the thing that happened could have been like 2 minutes ago that somebody said something that hurt you, or it could be 20 years ago, or it could be 30, however long. And actually, for some of us, that ringing bell feels the same now as it did back then. So it never really gets any better. We can sort of avoid it and suppress it, but actually it still keeps going. So that's the kind of thing that then leads to a set of beliefs. As this ringing is going on in the body, the mind, the spirit, and the soul, a few beliefs start to happen, because usually when something hurts us, we try and explain what's going on. And so we come up with some conclusions. These aren't necessarily things that we would share to our friends, or we would talk about to people unless we really trust them, because they're sort of things we're not supposed to think, especially as Christians. And one of the really common thoughts that can happen, in my experience, when I'm talking to to people who are struggling with habits that just don't go away is that not only have they been hurt, but they've come to the conclusion that God doesn't like them. God doesn't like them, and God's abandoned them. Now, if you've come to that conclusion that God's abandoned you and is not interested in you, that type of belief is going to lead to even more pain. That's going to lead to more anxiety. You know theologically that God does love you, and people talk about it in church, but you might even, with all that going on, still harbor the belief that he doesn't. You may feel that you're unworthy of love, that you can't trust God or other people. But the core thing within this kind of stronghold, if you like, or set of false beliefs, is God can't be trusted. Now, if God can't be trusted, that then leads to the third aspect of what I would describe as the anatomy of a stuck loop. And this is toxic comfort. If you're in pain and you've got nowhere to take it because you can't trust God or others, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to try and solve that pain by taking something that makes you feel better. You could try and take the approval of other people. I used to be, well, I still am, I suppose, an actor, trained as an actor. And I've spent quite a few years, can you tell? I spent quite a few years trying to get the approval of audiences who would clap and say, well done, that was that was great. You are such a good actor, you're brilliant, you really are. And the funny thing was that even though sometimes that happened, it didn't make me feel any better, because I had a pain of rejection within me, within my past, that led to a belief that however much applause I got, people basically didn't care about me, neither did God, that it didn't actually fill the gap, but I still wanted it. Do you know what I mean? It's like, you know that eating a ton of chocolate will not actually solve the problem, but it still feels nice, temporarily, until you feel a bit sick. Do you know what I mean? If you've had a lot of roses at Christmas, I don't mean the flowers, I mean the other sort of roses, and you've had that big tub, and you've just sort of sat with that tub in front of the television, and you've actually found, where did all those roses go? There was a whole tub of them, and now there's no roses. Somebody must have eaten them. Someone's been in the roses. Who's been eating? And you feel a bit sick, but, well, I don't know why, because, oh dear, I've eaten 500 weight of roses. So, this is not a judgment thing, by the way. I'm not pointing the finger. This is stuff I have struggled with and still do struggle with. We all do, I think. But the point is that these kind of toxic comforts, they really do not replace the fundamental need that we have. But they do certainly work quite well at filling the gap temporarily. And if you talk to anybody, even people who are addicted to cocaine or alcohol or whatever, the thing that those guys always say to me when I'm talking in conferences or wherever about addiction is, don't forget to mention to people that we actually kind of, it gives you a buzz. It does actually work in a kind of way. I mean, it leads to trouble, but it also works. So I am under no illusion, and let's be under no illusion, that these life rafts that we hold on to, these things that we grab hold of, they do actually work. It wouldn't happen, would it? But they are kind of toxic comforts to medicate the pain. And a lot of the pain comes from this sort of thinking that I'm describing. This, I'm on my own thinking. And these toxic comforts, they don't have to be just substances. They could be the experience, for example, the experience of the approval of other people. Now, how does this relate to the passage and to the text? Well, I would say that, and we're reading a little bit into it to do this, but that you could argue that the root pain in this woman perhaps is rejection. That she's kind of had these multiple relationships, they haven't filled the gap somehow. We don't know what happened in her history, but we know that the response has been multiple relationships. She's got stuck ideas in her mind about her as a Samaritan woman that she keeps bringing out to Jesus. He's offering her the waters of life. And she's saying, yeah, but I'm a woman and you're a man, so we're not actually supposed to be speaking. That's kind of in her mind. But also, she's a Samaritan, and Samaritans don't get on with the Jews. So a Jew shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan. And anyway, we worship on this mountain and you worship over there. So we don't even have the same views about God and worship. And so do we not do this sometimes with God? Do we not say to God sometimes, yes, but you don't quite understand because this is what I'm like. And this is where I'm from. And people like me are like this. I mean, I know you've helped all these other people and you love all these other, but me and my lot, people like me, you don't really want to be with people like this. And here's all the reasons. Here's the list. It's been pre-prepared. Here's the list of all the bullet points of why, God, you wouldn't want to be with me because of all these things. These are the false and toxic beliefs that we generate in our heads that are not true. They are actually completely false. And what Jesus does with that, as he did with the woman, is he says, look, I know you have these beliefs, but I'm giving you life. In a sense, you can either hold on to your pain and your toxic belief, or you can receive life. This woman might have been a person who was under the weight of shame as well. Why? Well, here she was on her own in the middle of the day, 12 o'clock. All the other women had probably come and gone and got their water by now. But why is she on her own? Why is she on her own? I would argue that perhaps she was somewhat an outcast in her society because maybe she was seen as the bad woman with all these men, and the other women didn't want to be with her. So maybe she was carrying a sense of shame. And as I was saying at the beginning, when we feel shame and we feel bad about ourselves, we tend to pick up these jars of water that are a bit like toxicity to the point of drinking hydrochloric acid, actually, when you really break it down. So there she was on her own, taking water. I'm just going to say a couple of things about porn addiction, which is, of course, one of the main ways in the culture that now people are sort of self-medicating and looking after their anxieties and their troubled thinking. This is something that there's been statistics made on, particularly from America, which is where these are from. Covenant Eyes took a survey and discovered that last year, 50% in the survey of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women said they were addicted to pornography. It's quite a lot, isn't it? It's quite high, surprisingly high, actually. And 67% of young men and 49% of young women said that viewing porn was an acceptable way of expressing one's own sexuality. I think that was a survey done outside the church, in the general culture. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us, I think the first thing to say is, although I'm just kind of touching on this today, because we don't generally talk about this much in church, that just like all these ways that we can try and comfort ourselves, pornography, as an example, not that it's any worse or better than anything else, as an example, is rife in the culture. And why is that? Because of accessibility through mobile phones to any form of technology that's internet enabled. There's immediate access to hardcore pornography. And lots of kids are getting into that now. And what they're discovering is that the effect of pornography on the brain is very similar to cocaine, very much the same. So it is literally, because of all the endorphins and opiates that are released in the brain when people are exposed to pornography, if they've got an addictive tendency, is the same as taking cocaine. So it's pretty serious, and it changes people at the most fundamental level. One of the changes that I think is relevant to talk about in terms of being a community is that pornography tends to lead to a huge amount of isolation. So the person who's struggling with this and especially we could argue in a Christian environment, probably feels massive amount of shame and guilt, but isolation because of it. Because they feel, well, I said I wouldn't do it to God, and I repented, and I repented with other people, and now I've done it 10 more times. Surely they're going to get fed up with it by now, or God's going to get fed up with it. How many times can I come back? We do think like that sometimes, don't we? Well, I've certainly thought like that. So it is an issue in the culture, and what it leads to is a terrible sense of isolation in the person who's struggling with it. So how do we respond? Well, how did Jesus respond to the woman? She was stuck in this sort of toxic loop, this habitual way of being. And how did he respond to it? Well, the first thing that Jesus does with our kind of structures of habits is he identifies the original pain. I would argue that it's quite hard, even if we pray a lot and we do a lot of the right things and we make ourselves accountable to other people. We can do all those things which are really, really good, really helpful. But if we're still carrying around that resonating bell of pain from some other time and it's never been dealt with and it's never seen the light of day, it's still going to keep kind of affecting us. And I think what Jesus does with this woman is he puts his finger straight on the issue, which is, where's your husband? He puts his finger straight on the issue of relational damage. There's been relational things going on with this woman. Now, let me say this really, really as clearly as I can. He doesn't do it with any sense of judgment. He doesn't do it with any sense of condemnation. When Jesus heals our wounds, he brings life and light and love into that place. He does not bring condemnation and judgment into that place. So when we are hearing each other, when we're supporting each other and praying for each other, it's really, really important, particularly in the area of anything to do with sexual issues, but it's true of anything, is that we don't speak words of condemnation or judgment, like you must try harder, read your Bible more, pray harder, whatever, 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 because that person's probably tried all that. Okay? Putting judgment and condemnation into somebody who's already tied up with a bad habit is like pouring petrol on a fire. It makes it way worse. It will really not work. So Jesus identifies the original pain, the source. He goes straight to it. But he also then replaces her false beliefs with truth. He doesn't get into these discussions particularly about whether the Jews have got it right or the Samaritans have got it right. He's not going for geography. He's going for the heart. The issue for him is, here is life in all its fullness. Will you receive it? He just doesn't engage with all those false beliefs about, well, I'm a woman, so I can't talk to you. You're a Jew, we can't have this conversation. And anyway, we have different beliefs. Doesn't go into all of that. Doesn't get caught on it. And what he gives her, and what she receives as well, is he offers her, rather than these waters she's been dragging up on her own, he gives her and offers her the waters of life. Just as he's offering that to you this afternoon. He's offering you the living water of life. No judgment, no condemnation. He knows your struggles. He knows the habits, however little they might be or big. He knows exactly what they are. And I think he actually weeps over us sometimes, because we beat ourselves up. We put ourselves to pieces, and he just wants to love us. He is the source of life. He is the source of living water for us if we will receive it. So what does the woman do? She does receive it. She takes hold of this living water and drops her own jar. She drops her own source of life. And I think that for us this afternoon, I guess the challenge is, do you know what the jar is that you've been holding on to that you need to let go of? Do you know what that thing is that you keep going back to and you're sick of it? Makes you feel physically ill, but you still do it. You feel you can't stop it. Prayed and prayed and prayed, but you still keep going back. Could possibly God be saying to us, it's okay to let go? Freedom is a person. Freedom is a person. Freedom is not our best efforts, because our best efforts will get us straight back to where we started. And that's why I want to say something just very quickly about grace. And let's just move on again. Okay, so grace. Grace is really, really, really what this is about. I'm just going to say one thing about this. Grace is, I would describe, as living above the line. Condemnation and judgment is like living below the line. Below the line, it's all about our own self-effort. Below the line, it's all about us trying really, really hard. And a lot of people who are stuck in toxic habits often are quite below the line in terms of the way they think and the way they do things. What that means is that they try very hard to get it right. And sometimes it works, actually. Sometimes that works, and sometimes it doesn't. But the underlying issue with being below the line is that you feel that it's down to you. You actually believe that because you might have one of these toxic beliefs that God's not really going to be there, you kind of have to do it yourself. And our culture really supports that, doesn't it? We live in a very much a self-made culture where we're very, very rewarded for being self-starters, for taking responsibility for doing it ourselves. Now, hear me right here. I am not arguing for passivity. I believe that we are called to be initiators, to make changes, to change the world, to take a lead in our own lives. And that's what happens when we're above the line. But above the line living, the source of life is Jesus. The source of life is the grace, the power, the enabling that only comes in the Holy Spirit. We can't make it up. I know we know this, but it's worth saying it again. We can't make it up. We can't manufacture it. Our best efforts won't get us there. The only thing that brings freedom into our lives and helps us to have the power to let go of our jars and receive life instead of toxic habits is Jesus. So in other words, we're called to above-the-line living, where the supernatural is the natural, where our thinking, our pain and our feelings, our relationships, all aspects of our life are in the light of the supernatural God, who is the source of life, who is the source of freedom, who is the source of who we truly are. And it's in that place that we find who we truly are. This woman in the story was the outcast. She had a role, she had an identity. She was the woman nobody wanted to be around. She was the woman who had to do things herself because there was nobody there who wanted to go with her. This was the woman who became an evangelist. Her identity, once she got it and moved to above the line, was that she became a massive evangelist and went back and told the whole town about Jesus, and they came out to find out more. It can happen slowly or quickly, but it will always, freedom will always move us into being who we truly are in Christ, which is a great adventure. And it's what freedom looks like. Okay, just moving on to resources, which I think is the last slide. Just to flag up a couple of resources, I've blogged and written more about this on my website, which is andreradmore.co.uk, where there's a free ebook if you're interested on how to think through some of these issues around freedom a bit more, particularly in relation to pornography. I'm doing a workshop in a few weeks at St. Peter's Bourne, some details at the back there if you're interested. And there's a website called Covenant Eyes that has quite a lot of good resources on this stuff as well. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to just receive what God wants to give us this afternoon. So let's just still ourselves before him. Father God, thank you for your love. And we just want to acknowledge before anything else that you do not come with condemnation. You do not come with that judgment that makes us want to hide in a corner. We thank you so much that we could only find life in you anyway. And that you love us, and you love us, and you love us. And it's not conditional, and nothing we could ever do would make you love us any more, and nothing we could ever do would make you love us any less. Thank you that if we dare, we can step out of our own ways of managing things and trust in you. And I know that's a big word, trust. For some of us, that's like jumping out of a plane, like Henry was saying earlier. But I ask, Holy Spirit, that this morning you would come to us and that you would enable us to identify those jars that we've been picking up and we've been perhaps using without being aware of it even, when we could be turning into you, when we could be looking to you for life. Help us to see those jars. And Holy Spirit, give us the strength to put them down and to just turn to you like that woman in the story and to receive the waters of life. The waters of life that lead us into freedom and our true identity. Our true identity is not based on pain and false beliefs. Our true identity is based on freedom and knowing you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just take a moment to hear what he's saying to you personally. So what I'd like us to do now is just to, you don't have to do this, but it's an opportunity for you to just pray into these things a little more. If you find somebody, you can either come to the front where there'll be a ministry team and receive prayer, or you can find somebody else, preferably of the same gender, or if husband and wives are together, you can pray with each other. And just say as much or as little as you'd like to about what God's been saying to you today. And just, doesn't need to take long, but just pray over each other. Just God's blessing into each other. So might need to move around to do that. Now's the time to go for it, if you're not sure.